the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come, shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" He said, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He said, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, verse 5 was where we were focusing on last time. Am I right? He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And I explained the reason why he said that last time. Is that, let me just quickly review it before I read verse 6. Okay, let me read verse 6 first, then I will explain that again. He said, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways," or King James says, a New American Standard says, "influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines." He said, "And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots." Now let me just stop there and review for a short while. Then I will go into what I want to continue. Well, although I said I will continue that last time, but I will take something. I will take a course from Jeremiah. But let me just review something I said here. Just a few important points. Now I said in verse 5, Isaiah was saying, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The reason is because from verse 2 down to verse 4, he explained what God wants to do and the plan that God has. Before God does something, he records what he wants to do in the heavens. And that's what we call actually the will of God. The will of God has nothing to do with desires and how good something feels. The will of God is just that which God proposed, and therefore he recorded in heaven. And we said that before the will of God can become manifested on the earth, people must, in summary, accept it by faith. He said the word preached did not profit them in that it was not mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. That is, that which is preached, which is the recorded word of God, the logos of God, all right, the logos of God, first of all, must be received by faith. And that is when it becomes effective in people's lives. You know, this is our season of releasing books, amen? All right, the next book that's coming out is titled "He That Believes." And that, I described what it means to be a believer. That being a believer is not just about going to church and supposedly giving your life to Christ. It's but having an expectation for the life that now is and that one that is to come. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let me just digress for a moment and then I will return back to what I'm saying, talking about receiving the word of God by faith. I said Abraham was declared righteous by God. True or false? Was he declared righteous because he believed that God exists? Answer. No, you're afraid. There's a trick question, right? But he wasn't. He wasn't declared righteous by God because he knows that God exists. No. Even though the Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder. Yet, God did not reward Abraham, all right, with righteousness for believing that he is. Why was he declared righteous? Because God looked at him in his situation and spoke a word that concerned his situation. And Abraham believed that word that concerned his situation. For believing that word that had to do with his situation, he was counted as a righteous man. He believed that God created everything. God did not call him righteous. But when God spoke into his situation and Abraham believed it, it was counted to him for righteousness. And in that book, I explained that faith is not about knowing that Jesus died long ago. He said in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That faith is on two levels. There is faith as the evidence of things that happened that I was not there physically, but I heard the report of it and I believe it. That tells me that Jesus was born of a virgin. That tells me that he died on the cross. That tells me that on the third day he rose again from the dead. All right? That's faith for the things that I didn't see. But when he said faith as a substance of hope, it means I have an expectation. Hope is that which I have not yet seen today, but is going to happen tomorrow. Now, are you getting my point? Hope is not about what has happened that I did not witness. Hope is about that which has not yet happened. Are you getting my point? Therefore, one who is a believer must have hope. If you don't have hope, you are a Muslim. You know, I keep on saying it. You know, it sounds like a joke, but it's a matter of fact. Christianity actually gives hope. A man like Abraham, he comes to God and says, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" And God said, "No, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir, but one that is born out of your body." He said, "Is that so?" "Yes, I believe it." He said, "Therefore, you are a righteous man." What does that mean? Even when you make mistakes, we overlook it. Because the most important thing, you have done it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me just get back to what I'm saying. So, when God has recorded something, all right, and you believe it, that it is going to happen, that's what I'm saying, that you are living, you have an expectation for now and for the times to come. That is what real faith is. There is a first level of faith which believes that which happened many years ago, but which is not currently happening. Now, whether you believe that which happened many years ago or not does not change whether it happened or did not happen. Now, but that's one level of faith. The second level of faith is the one in which the happening of it depends on your faith. So God records something that this is what I want to do. If you don't believe it, it will not be done. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you don't believe it, it will not be done. Jesus Christ died, you can't re-kill him, you can't re-resurrect him. It's not possible. That has happened, it is completely done. But how does it affect your life today? That one is dependent upon your faith. If you don't rise up in faith to take that which was recorded and use that to build an expectation for your life, then you are not a Christian. You follow my point? Now, so I'm just going to explain something here. So we explained that in verse 5, Isaiah, knowing this, now said, having described from verse 2 to verse 4 what God plans to do, this is a sign of faith that you really believe that God is going to do something. He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, if God is going to do this, we must prepare for it. In Isaiah chapter 14, what did he say there? He said, bring down the hills and lift up the valleys. He said, automatically, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Now, what am I saying? Because we believe that which is recorded, because we believe that which is prophesied, we walk in a manner, or are you getting me, that opens the door for what God wants to do. If you go back to that Isaiah chapter 2, what Isaiah was explaining, therefore, if you are going to experience this uplifting of having the mountain of the Lord's house being exalted, established on top of all the mountains, then it must be seen that you are preparing for it. How do we prepare for it? He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Are you getting my point? Yes. He said, because if we don't do this, we will not experience what God wants to do. Please, I'm laying an emphasis again. You know, we've been talking about walking in divine authority. And this was where I ended last time. That God has a light for every situation. And that we must forget quickly, all right? This Christianity that emphasizes results. Now, results are good. You get what I'm saying? They are very good. But Christianity emphasizes that which is written. Are you getting my point? Listen, the Bible says that the foundation that it was built upon, the foundation that's talking about the church, was built upon which foundation? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, it's interesting that he did not even build it upon the foundation of teachers. Now, I'll tell you what I want to bring out from there. Is that apostles, what are apostles? Apostles are those who witnessed the things that happened physically, and they went and testified concerning it. Now, let me tell you something about faith. You know, some time ago, God helped me to see something that why on earth? Thomas, you know, I've been saying this again and again. God chooses each person for a different reason. Okay? Job, you know his reason. Joseph, there's something about it. David, there's something about it. Thomas also was an example, was a good man. Don't ever forget, Thomas was what? A good man. He was the person, when Jesus said, let's go and raise Lazarus up, let's go and wake him up, the guy is sleeping. He was the one that told the other disciples, come, let us go and die with him. Say he wants to die. Okay, he was a good man. Thomas is a very good man. Now, so what did God do with Thomas? And if you go and look at it, Thomas was not unique in that, except I see, except I touch. All the other people that believed saw. Did Peter not see? Did John not see? Mary Magdalene, did she not see? We are shouting as if those were people of faith, as if Thomas was a man of bad faith. He was not. He was a good man who didn't have the experience the other people had, but God left him as a lesson for the rest of us. Now, there's something I'm trying to bring out. What is the lesson? That blessed is the man who believes without seeing. Now, when you say a man believes without seeing, then how did he believe what is there to believe? He believes what somebody says he saw. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? Now, because what Jesus was angry with, all right, concerning Thomas, was the fact that Peter said he saw, you didn't believe. Mary Magdalene said she saw, you did not believe. John said he saw, you didn't believe. Andrew, Philip, all of them saw. Are you trying to say they are lying? Now, he deliberately kept the man aside to let the rest of us understand that faith will be by the report of people that are trustworthy. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, those are people who saw. When you talk about building the church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's what he meant by apostles. So if you go to John chapter 1, John will tell you that which was in the beginning, which we heard, which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled. That is the foundation of the apostle. He was there. Do you get the point? Now, when you now talk about prophets, prophets are those who see the things that are in the realm of the spirit and declare it outside. Now, these are modern day. One of the strongest people that built faith in the lives of people like me and a lot of people of my generation is Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was first a prophet, all right, and then a teacher. So a man would prophesy. He would tell you that one day he was in a hospital room. And in fact, go and get this, his book, if you haven't read it, I Believe in Visions. He chronicled different experiences he had, physical, all right, appearance to him now of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't go around appearing to everybody. Do you get my point? He expects that if I appear to one, I have appeared to all. Do you get my point? He will say, what I say to one, I say to all. If I appear to you, go and tell everybody what I said. John the Beloved, Jesus appeared to him and told him things. That's, again, prophecy. Things in the spirit. He doesn't go around telling everybody. Then you take it, write it down, and send it to everybody. Do you follow my point? Here and there, you hear testimonies. I was talking with a sister once. I said, wow, it will be... I said, but how does it feel, really, you know? You have an experience, and you have the physical appearance, that the spiritual vision, or a vision, and the Lord appears to you, and you see it with your eyes. And I was still like, how wonderful it will be. She just said, calmly, I saw him once. Calmly. I was like, what? Are you serious about that? Yeah, yes. There was a time I was sick. I was sick unto death. Are you getting my point? I was very, very ill. And then when I was going to recover, I opened my eyes once, and I saw him sitting down on a chair at the foot of my bed. And he was looking at me, and he was smiling. She wasn't hallucinating. She was not imagining things. And she recovered, and she became well. Now, I'm going to bring out something here. He talked about the foundation of apostles and what? Prophets. Prophets, they see things. Now, can I, please read that book. Let me tell you something. You are not all right if you don't read as a Christian. You won't do well in life if you don't read as a Christian. I've told you before, when I see preachers going around making some very funny mistakes, I feel bad. They said, those who don't know history, in them, history does what? Repeats itself. I feel very bad. For professional, for hire, you know, money collecting preachers. The prophecies, all right, amongst them that Jesus gave Kenneth Hagin was, be careful about money. He doesn't have to tell me personally. I combine that with that which was recorded. I'm bringing out something in everything I'm saying. That Christianity is not about results. What is it about? That which was recorded. That which is what? Written. I told you the story of Carmen in that musical.
the witch's invitation. He said that the witch told him, "What can your God do to compete with this?" He said, "I'm not here to compare God's kingdom and Satan's lair, that is his cave." He said, "The real comparison is the condition of your soul and the condition of mine." He said, "That, you puppet of the devil, I will compare." Then he began to tell him about God's plan for salvation. That's in the blood of Jesus Christ, things that are written. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And he began to describe the outcome of the life of people that will believe and those who will not believe. And he told him, no matter the manifestations in your life, because the man told him, "Let me show you the power that I have." He showed him the picture of one man. He said, "I killed that man." All right? He said, with a curse. He said, "This man, I cured him by performing druid worship. I was paid to curse this man with AIDS by his aunt." The guy kept on ranting. He said, "Do you know that through my understanding of the dark regions that I can make you rich or even curse someone to death?" He looked the man in the face. He said, "What can your God do to compete with this?" The man said, "It's not about what my God can do." Now, I'm using Banky's words now. Let's look at the recorded plan of God. People like this, people like you, who are puppets of the devil, where do they end? The same devils that serve you now, one day they will be the ones to imprison you in hell. He said, "Listen to me, the day I will die, none of those devils can come near me." He said, "I will tell them I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Let me go." Now, you get what I'm trying to say? Now, it's not about results now. It's about that which was recorded. I'm trying to emphasize something. Christianity is not about results. That is why the foundation is on what? Apostles and what? Prophets. What are apostles? Apostles are those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ there, and then he told them, go to the ends of the world. He sent them to go and testify concerning the things that he told them. Like you see, Paul will say in Acts chapter 20, he said, "You have heard that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Experience is besides the point. What we know is that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you getting my point? John now said, "That which was from the beginning, which our hands have handled." I'm summarizing now. He said, "That's what we are declaring to you. We are telling you things." So I'm not telling you to walk by experience. Christianity is not walking by the things that works. It's walking by the things that are recorded and the things that are commanded. That's what I'm trying to lay as my emphasis. So what are those prophets? The prophets see the things that are in the realm of the spirit, which don't work. You know what I mean by don't work? You get what I mean by don't work? We haven't seen it before. When they say, "Eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, the things that the Lord prepared for those that love him." How can you walk by them if you want to walk by the things that worked before? Because eyes have not seen them, ears have not heard them. Are you getting my point? But we walk by revelation. That is, the things that are recorded, somebody sees them and declares to what I've explained, that the reason why the Lord was angry with Thomas was not that he did not believe. Do you get my point? Is that he did not believe the testimony. God didn't expect him to be a fool. Everybody just believing in anything. But that he will have the testimony of credible apostles, and he had it. He will have the testimony of credible prophets. And then upon that, he will build his life. Yes, God expects you to build your life upon that. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Isaiah said, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The things that the people were practicing filled their land with treasures. They had chariots. He said everywhere was full of silver and gold. Yet it was not in accordance with the light of the Lord. Please, oh, believers. That is why testimonies are good. But the real testimonies are founded upon the word of God. Do you understand? They are the demonstrations of God's word. I was having a discussion on some Christian practice with somebody once. And he said, "This man didn't do it. He had this problem. This man didn't do it. He had this problem. That one did not do it. He had this problem." I said, "This one did it, he still had a problem. This one did it, he still had a problem." I said, "Oga, it is not about who did and got blessed and who did not and did not get blessed. It is about that which is recorded. We have enough brain and understanding that God has given us to sit down and open the scriptures. Is, you know, are you getting my point? These are the things that Jesus said testified of him. I said, we can look at it. When he was in his Pharisees, he said, those scriptures testify of me. It's not just about telling stories. What am I trying to emphasize? The central thing about Christianity is that which was what? Recorded. And I said, it's built, that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets because of these things. Because they declare what God, they are not, you see, the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil means we experiment and decide that which works. The tree of life means we hear the words of the apostles and the prophets as being expressions of divine thoughts and we take it whether it works or it doesn't work. Do you get my point? I remember when somebody was talking with me when I was 7, one of my co-coppers. Something led to it, and then he said, sometimes you Christians talk, he said, I'm very sorry to say this, but you behave as if you are fools and you don't think. He said, for example, let us assume that this was the example he gave. He said, let's assume that everywhere is very cold and there are sweaters around. You will refuse to wear the sweater because according to you, God said you mustn't wear sweater. He said, when obviously it is cold. I said, is that what you mean? Is that what you call being a fool? I said, let me tell you now so that you hear it clearly. I would rather die of the cold than wear the sweater. I said, oh, is that what you call being a fool? Then hear it. This is the biggest fool of all. I would rather die of the cold than wear the sweater. He said, anyway, I said, yes, that is the way it is. That is, anyway, means that you are really a confirmed fool. Yes, I'm very proud to be called a fool. For the sake of Christ, I'm very proud to be called a fool. So Isaiah said, this is how it works. It's when you have walked according to that which is recorded that you will now experience the lifting of God eventually. That right now you may not see it. In fact, sometimes it will appear like you are walking away from that which is established to that which is shaky. Moses is our good example. Are you following the point? Yes. He was in a place that was established and he moved to a place that was shaky. But the Bible says he was looking to a reward. How did he know something good was going to come out? Again, apostles and prophets. His mother, who raised him, told him simply, this is the destiny of these people. They are the people of God. He said, people of God, they are slaves. Don't worry about slavery. They are the people of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God called their grandfather, Abraham, and then gave him Isaac as a sign. And then Isaac had the blessing upon him, and then he went down to his son that appreciated it, Jacob, and Jacob became a nation, and that is the nation that is here right now. That nation will one day return to the promised land, and when the guy heard it, he believed everything. For that reason, he left that which was sure. That is, he said, one day I realized that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established above all these mountains of Egypt. He said, I want to be in the center of it when it is happening. But you are not getting anything. It doesn't matter. I have discovered that which is written. Please, why am I saying all of this? I'm trying to explain. Sometimes we have this issue of results, results. Results are good. And this interesting part, they will eventually come. Do you follow my point? They will. Establish results that blesses at least 3 generations. Establish results that bring forth things that your eyes never saw and your ears never heard, and it never entered into the heart of man to even explain to you. That only the Spirit of God could explain it by, you know, you just find ideas in your heart that people say can never happen. Are you getting the point I'm making? He said, if that is going to become a reality in your life, you will abandon that which, in quote, works and go for that which is written. And that is what he calls the light of the Lord. That is when you are walking in that light that you will experience the manifestation of the glory of God to take you up to that level. I hope you've gotten the point I've made. Please, I hope I've established that point. All right, listen, I said I was going to continue from there. So that's what we were saying last time. I said God has an idea about everything. God has a thought about everything. We said from Isaiah chapter 55 that a wicked man is known by his thoughts. He said, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is, the unrighteous man, what makes him unrighteous is that he uses ideas and thinking patterns that are different from that God has commanded or that the Lord had written down.
Please don't forget we are talking about walking in divine authority. And today I want to explain something again about the way of God or the place where God's authority is really found. I said it should open somewhere else, right? The book of Jeremiah chapter 1. One of the new books that they are in the press right now, coming out shortly, is that one that is titled Acquire Life. Now, when I talk about acquire life, you know what I mean by acquire life? You know, we talk about the just shall live by faith. And there's walking by faith. Now, introducing that book, Acquire Life, I explained the difference between walking by faith and living by faith. There is a difference. According to the scripture, we took them from both from Habakkuk and from Romans, that the just shall live by faith. It's different from what Paul said when he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a world of difference. When you walk by faith, you know what you are doing? You are walking, like we've said, according to that which is recorded. According to the will of God, that which God recorded before you were born. Now that is walking by faith. Living by faith means that when you have walked by faith, where you were supposed to die, you will become alive. The word live by faith is not about everyday living. It means to not die. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, oh, that tree will live, it will not die. That is to live by faith. What God was, he said, the just shall live by faith. It means that the wicked shall die because of unbelief, but the just shall be alive because of faith. He's not saying the just will wake up in the morning, yes, oh, by faith I start my car. No, that's not what he means. It means that if that car would not have started, but because he got up in the power of God that morning, he takes the key, he tries to start, he doesn't start. He moves the car back and says, what is going on? I have business to do today. In the name of Jesus, I command progress and prosperity to be upon my path today. Do you understand my point? Then he goes back to the car. He tries to start, then the car comes back to life. The man has lived by faith. No, are you getting the difference between living by faith and walking by faith? Living by faith means that your business was going to die. But now, because of the faith with which you are walking, it will not die, but it will live. He said, why didn't this thing collapse? He said, it is alive by what? Faith. That was what Habakkuk was saying. Listen, walking by faith is a decision you make. Living by faith is a blessing that God puts upon that decision. Do you get the point? You don't understand. That is, if you were sick, they say you will die. Then one day you hear the word of God. And then they say, don't worry, get up in the morning and go about your business. It is well with you. You don't feel strong. Are you getting me? But you remember that last night you went somewhere and it was preached to you. Get up in the morning and go about your business. He said, according to the word of the prophet, I get up in the morning and I'm about to go about my business. That is walking by faith. Then as you begin to go, you are getting stronger. When you get there, you discover that all the signs and symptoms, they have vanished from you. What has happened is that you are now alive by faith. So the just shall become alive. The just's problem shall be solved. All the problems of the just man shall be removed because of his faith. You understand the difference? That's why I wrote that material. In fact, the full title is By Faith, Acquire Life. In brackets, turning the hopeless situations of life around. All right. I said we should read somewhere. Yeah. So in that book I was explaining. That's why that's how I introduced the book. All right. And I said if you are going to experience life rather than death, you must not fight the devil on his turf. You understand what I mean? If you want to fight Satan, don't go and fight him in his house. How many of you watch Lion King? If you have seen Lion King, you will know the story I want to tell. Remember the little lion, Simba. The cub that decided that he was brave and called his small girlfriend, is it Nala or something like that, and said, okay, I heard of this great place. They went to the great place. It turned out to be a den of hyenas. And this guy said, do you know what we do to kings that step out of their kingdom? And the boy said, you can't do anything to me. Remember what Zazu said? Zazu said, technically, they can. That's what I'm coming to. He said, technically, they can. We're on their land. Now, that's what I want to understand. Technically,
They can. We're on their land. Don't forget that thing. The problem that Christians don't understand sometimes is that technically Satan can do them something because they have strayed into the land of Satan. Do you follow my point? They want to argue with Satan on his land. You know, like he said in Isaiah chapter 2 there, he said they are associates like the Philistines and they are filled with influences from the east. And they say Satan can't do me anything. That is why I don't like the gospel that heals the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly by saying peace, peace when there is no peace. What was God saying? You don't say peace when there is no peace. You say peace when peace has first been established in the presence of God. Then you declare it publicly that it might be established on the earth. But he was saying there that sometimes people are still in their sins and their iniquities and somebody shouting peace, peace, and there is no peace. It feels good for a while. That's why I said you have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly. Christians, a lot of preachers, we like to emphasize prayer. You know, things to do to get breakthrough. You have a handbook on prayer. How to tackle, you know, let me say it to you again. If you wake up in the morning and you read a handbook on how to tackle your enemies, you are mentally and spiritually sick. I'm serious. I'm not joking about it. 15 prayers against wicked spirits. You really don't have a job. You are thoroughly confused. No, really. 25 effective prayers against angry demons. Listen. No, you've not seen materials like that. And people love it. Carry great faith can be yours to their front. And carry 15 effective prayers against wicked spirits. Put them in front. Oh boy. These wicked spirits, we should service them first. We'll talk about faith later. No, really, really. You know? Now, what am I trying to say? I like what Kenneth Hagin said. I remember I've told the story before of when you go from deliverance meetings to being loose meetings and getting free meetings. And they will go and nobody got free, nobody got delivered, nobody became loose. And he, being a good man, he went and prayed. And the Spirit of God revealed to him that you want to do by prayer what only the word of God can do. That is obedience to God. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's a single sentence. It's humbling yourself. You get my point? The humility with which you approach God is what resists the devil. It's your strength in faith that is resistance to the devil. That's the way it works. If you don't humble yourself before God, you can't resist the devil. Resisting the devil is not about shouting. The sons of Sceva shouted. You know what happened to their clothes? You get my point. They removed their clothes from off their shoulders. They were shouting because they were not yet submitted to the Christ. They were casting out demons in his name. Please get what I'm trying to say. You don't worry about the angry spirits. The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. That's what you should be concerned about. When Balaam was going to cast a spell upon Israel, did they know there was a man called Balaam? Did they know he was on Balak's payroll? Balaam himself testified that I see them camped like sheep in their tents, and somebody was trying to cast a spell and it was not working. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice that. What he can do is to dwell. It's a conscious effort. But then what God gives him as a blessing is the abiding under his cover. Are you getting my point? Not he that fortifies himself against all the angry spirits. It is he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And what was he describing? How the man walks. How the man keeps his mouth from speaking evil. Now, you are getting my point. How the man does not defraud his neighbor. How the man walks in faithfulness and honesty while he's doing his business. That is what puts him under the shadow of the Almighty. I've seen indisciplined people anoint business premises. Your yes is maybe. Your maybe is no. And you are anointing your business premises. Your no doesn't have meaning. It can change to, no, I didn't say no. By 12 noon, by midnight, he said, no, I said no. But, you know, even you don't even know what you said. Then go and buy a gallon of anointing oil. If you like, use it to scrub your floor. You will not be blessed. It's not possible. People want to use what God has given to bless people so that they might manifest their blessing. They want to use it and think it is just about the material. It is about the blessing that is inside the man. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heavens and the earth. Abraham was blessed, all right, before he met Melchizedek. Melchizedek confirmed that blessing upon him, and then he gave unto him a tenth of all. People think the other way around now. Give a tenth of all and you buy the blessing. You must be stupid. It doesn't work like that, for goodness sake. The things that download the blessings are clear from the scriptures. People walk in the devil's vineyard. You know what they say? I have a friend then. Every evil that the young man can commit apart from stealing, he does it. Then he will tell me, Banky, when there's problem, you pray. You fast. My wife used to have a boss those days. One day they came to visit us for some issues then at home, and the man was the one that led prayer. He said, we'll call God to send all the strong angels. You know these men who grew up under the shadow of CAC? You've never seen prayer until a CAC man prays. Christ Apostolic Church, Nigeria. Oh, Christ Jesus. You never see prayer. CAC man, all these other people are doing night vigil now. They started in Nigeria. The man who started CAC, Babalola, he could fast for 40 days without worrying his head. It wasn't an issue. No. He said, look, all these people, these are just trying. That man was a wicked, he was wicked to the devil. It was a principality against it. I'm telling you, the man was very dangerous. Babalola, that's his name. You know what they used to call it, Babalola? Literally, in Yoruba, it means the husband of witches. That is, the man, that when he enters town, if you don't fly away, you are dead. But again, you know, people turn those things to structures and methods. No life. Anyway, my gist. The man grew up under such influence, so he knew how to pray their prayer. These are the only way you can stop a CAC man when he's praying is to ring a bell, because that's the only thing he can hear. You bring the prayer point and say, Adura, that is prayer. Oh God, the hall will shake. To stop this thing, you bring a bell, bang, and they pause. Next round. These demons are on the floor. Really, let me tell you something about those things. If you look at where these things are from, solid base. Do you follow my point? Where people just copy the form, they don't go after the life that was behind it. You're getting the point I'm making? Now, so this man was that type that grew under that influence, so he knew how to pray such prayers. I'm heavy prayer. As was all I was thinking about was what my wife used to tell me. How weekend, he would see one small girl come and look for him in the office, follow him into his car, and vanish with him for the weekend. That's what I'm thinking about. You want to call the strong demons. Okay, the strong angels. You don't understand that the potency of your prayer is tied to your life of righteousness. You don't seem to get that point. It's not by how long you stay awake praying. It's by your normal walk. How is it before God? You know, most of the people you read in the Bible, you know, some of the principles we use, and I say, always check the scripture, where we learned it from. You think Moses used to fast and pray the way we used to fast and pray? No, he didn't. Moses. No, go and read your Bible properly. He didn't know how to do it. It was never taught to him. The only thing he knew how to do was never to argue with God. No, that's what the Bible calls meekness. He knew how to let God defend him. When he gets angry, he said, let God prove who he has chosen. That's all. He doesn't have to prove it himself. So if this man died natural death, then God hasn't called me. Simple. Moses was totally humble before God. When it is time to sleep, he sleeps. The only thing that keeps him awake is when God comes. Come to the mountain. And you too, if you are really in the physical presence of the Lord, you can't fall asleep. No, I'm telling you. You think Moses didn't learn some of all these our doctrines? No, he just walked simply, humbly. That's what the Bible calls. God said, what have I required of you but that you should walk humbly before the Lord? That's all. You are getting what I'm trying to say? Look, it's not methods. There are people who teach powerful words about prayer. What is all the powerful words about prayer? The Bible says clearly, let your words be few. You never read it before? Yes. He said, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Say as few things as possible. What am I explaining? It's not the big words. It's not the length of prayer. And like I always say, it is not the hunger with which you approach the throne of God. For most people, the hunger causes distraction. When somebody said, "Are you not fasting?" I said, "I am." He said, "But you are eating." I said, "I'm hungry." What do you mean? He said, "But you are fasting." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "But you are eating." I said, "Yes, because look, the pangs are disturbing me. How do you focus on spiritual things when your stomach is distracting you? Once you rebuke this, it's not a devil. Stomach is not the devil. I hope you know that. It's crying for food. Give it small. A cup of small bonvita and stuff, and then take one small half a slice of bread, chew it, swallow it, then go back to praying. And it works very well. Look, tell everybody that Pastor Banky said it increases the potency of the prayer. Yes, I said so. Why? Because now you can focus. I mean, why spend 1 hour rebuking hunger when you can kill the hunger in 5 minutes, in 2 minutes of just one slice of bread? That's how I understand it. My wife first met me. She said, "You are the strangest Christian I've ever met." I said, "Now you are understanding me." You call yourself a man of God. Believe it. Why are you marrying me? It's not because you felt the power when I preached. I don't really, turn the thing to a form. My own is, no. Hunger does not improve the potency of prayer. It doesn't. You say, "Pastor Bang, I didn't say that it's wrong to fast." I didn't say that. But as a minister to God and fasted, listen, just by the way, you cannot tell me you are fasting. You wake up first in the morning. In your office, you must be there by 7:30. You are there by 7:30. You have a staff meeting till 8:30. You do your business. You go on and on. By the time you finally return back to the things of the Spirit, it's already time for break the fast. Then you now break the fast and you go and pray. It's called a waste of time. Yes. What matters is the concentration. As they ministered to God and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, that is, they were ministering to God and fasting. They don't fast and minister to their bosses. Now, get what I'm trying to say. They don't fast and minister to their businesses. They don't fast and drive all around town. They are secluded in the corner, focused on meditation, focused on prayer. And therefore, everything, including television, is not hunger, it's not food, it's every distraction, anything that is not focusing your mind on the Spirit. That's what you take away. People say fast, you can fast lying. You are not born again if your fasting is this, today I will not tell lies. So we're not even discussing such things. You fast away lying, that is like today I won't lie. Why should you lie before? So when you finish the fasting, what do? You become of your father the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. No, you don't do that. So that one's even by the way. That's by the way, That's by the way. I'm digressing, just trying to explain some sound principles, all right, to us. So I'm saying all of this to bring out an issue that sometimes people want to fight the devil, but they are fighting him on his turf. You know what I mean? On his own arena. You are playing a way match in the devil's home. And like Zazu said, technically, he can harm you. My very good example. When people want to marry, it's good to draw criteria. It's good to have criteria, you know that. Yes, somebody asked me before about it. We're talking about having criteria when you want to, you're hoping, you're getting married. I said that it makes sense, it is good, really, it's good. Because you heard this expression before in English language, one man's meat, another man's poison. Somebody asked me that. Can you marry a man you don't like or a woman you don't like? I said, how can you? So what if it's the will of God? I said, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. I don't like him, but it's the will of God. What kind of joke is that one? I don't like her, but it's the will of God. You don't like somebody, but it's the will of God. Ha. You've not heard that he's at work within you both to will and then to do, that he makes you want to do it first before he tells you to do it. You don't understand that principle. You say, "Pastor Mark, what do you mean? Can somebody disobey God?" Yes. Well, if you are going to disobey him, marrying the person has not taken you out of disobedience. He said, if you are willing and obedient, that is when you will do what? Eat the good of the land. You cannot be obedient without being willing and expect any good. You can't. If the willingness is present, or the readiness, it is acceptable according to what the man has. Readiness is what God starts with. Can't come and tell me the joke. I don't like somebody, but it's the will of God. Now, he said, what am I saying? And are you going to walk by your feeling? Now, let's now get that point. What you feel is what we attack first. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Before we start talking about whether it is we are looking for a wife or husband.
Are you catching it?
Why should I not like what the Lord likes? Now, are you getting the point I'm making? So when you say, I don't like somebody, what do you mean? Listen to me clearly. I know you all want to know. If you don't like somebody, don't marry the person. You can't do it. I will only accept that under one condition. That is, God comes. Maybe two angels. They come to your sitting room. Organize a conference. And explain in undeniable, thank you, details. That this is, that God says, you don't like how, but I am able to tell you by manifestation of prophecy that it is, because it happens rarely. I have an example. Derek Prince, the second wife he married, all right? His first wife died, and then a few years later, he remarried. Before then, how did he know the woman? One day, he saw in a vision. Yes, he saw this lady, and the Lord said he should marry her. That was a dream, was a vision, something like that. And he told himself when he woke up, like, why? Why should I marry her? I don't like her. Now, this is a spiritual man. So why should I marry somebody who I don't like? I have no love for, that is, he doesn't dislike her, but he had no feeling whatsoever towards the woman. And then, one day he was in the hotel room, I think it was in Israel, and she had asked to see him about something. When she came into his room that day, he was on a study table. Now, the woman had a back problem, all right? So she didn't used to sit on soft chairs and stuff. So when she entered the room and to start talking with him, she went to sit on the floor and rested her back against the wall because of her back problem. He said, so he turned from the table where he was to look at her. He said, as soon as he saw her, it was the exact picture that he had in that vision. He said, at that point, a deep love for that woman fell upon him. Intense. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. God that even showed him in a vision had to go through the process. I didn't want a man to be grumbling, say, to love and to hold him. Now, wow. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, why did I even get into that? Just what I'm going to explain is that so with believers, we work on what is the will first. That is what you love. What do you appreciate? You first align your thoughts with God's thoughts. Let me give you my own practice because there's the way God does it. God reveals to each person as he fits, let me use the word, his life or her life. That's a simple way to put it. Personally, I have three criteria that guided me for a while. Now, I didn't wake up one day and say, what are the things we're going to look for in a woman? No, it's just in the course of discussion. I just said, not a planned thing. Just out of understanding as you're growing. Say, no, I like this kind of thing in a lady. I don't like this kind of thing. Now, there was a time I said, if I'm going to marry, my wife must have a tiny waist. You're laughing. You know why? If I tell you the reason, it's very stupid now. When we watch Ten Commandments, remember Ten Commandments? That story of Moses. The men were generally tall and muscular. And the women were generally much shorter, slim, and small, you know, compared to the guys. And that's why the power of images, those are the things we used to see. So I said, you know, you wanted to reenact that image you saw in that movie. So all the Nefertitis and Cleopatras that were inside the Pharaoh's palace, what actually was in my boyish mind was just the Egyptian mermaids that I was seeing. No, yeah, really, really, really. But you didn't go correct. God said, relax, you go grow. You will grow. When you grow, you see things that are real. You know that all flesh is grass. 10 ways today can become fat tomorrow. So don't forget that one. That's not an issue. You can liposuction the fat out of it. Doesn't mean anything. That was what I was thinking. But now, as I began to develop spiritually and all of that, I began to realize things that are important. For example, oh God, I came to love the word of God.
And I never could stand those that did it. I just couldn't.
We may sit down, we may just do. But that what is driving you is not this book.
It's, to me, it's like light and darkness.
That's just the way it is to me. It's just like light and darkness. This is what must drive a serious person. That's just my own. That's number one.
Secondly, I had discovered that one thing that was very lacking, I think God just gave me that understanding. One thing that was quite lacking until today in most relationships, all right? In fact, I was in Newe yesterday, I was teaching, and I told the guys, I said, there was nothing to wipe the board, no board cleaner, all right? These white boards, I use marker. Now, when it happens like that, and I volunteered, I usually pick like two guys in the class who will be cleaning the board for me because there's no proper listing. So they'll use tissue paper. So I just make a joke. I said, and I was, okay, no, the way I normally do it, I said, okay, the ladies, open your bag. I know you have tissue inside there. Take tissue and give to somebody beside you who must be a man. Then those two guys will now be the one cleaning the board. So I noticed one young lady just told the guy behind, take. They just handed it down to him, take. So I told the guy, don't mind her. She likes you. He said, what do you mean? I said, because look at the way she handed it to you. I said, she likes you. Take. I said, one of the signs you know that a lady is liking a man, sometimes you just start disrespecting him jokingly. Say, Pastor Bank, is that Bible? No, it is not. It's just my observation. Now, let me tell you something. You see a young lady who is very nice. Let us assume that... Okay, let's assume it's a pastor that's not married. You know me, I'm married, right? Uh-huh. Let's assume there's one pastor preaching all the time. He's not married. All the ladies see him. Ah, good morning, sir. Good morning, sir. Good morning, sir. And then after he visits one particular lady, the third time, you know, it used to be good morning, sir. It's like, ah, Pastor Hannah. You know, it was good morning, sir, before. Then it becomes Pastor Hannah. Then from let's assume the name is Banky. From Pastor Hannah, you know, Banky, how you doing now? You know, it is getting stronger and stronger. Then finally, I beg, don't talk to me, Joe. No, you've noticed it. Am I lying? It's as if the stronger the affection, the more the disrespect. It is against the will of God. I noticed that thing long ago. I found that most women treat every man nicely. The prophet that is without honor is their husband. And they will now say, oh, you know, Americans, they call their husbands by their first name. It's revelation. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's inferior to my Lord. You don't have to agree. It's Bible. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. I tell ladies, if you want to agree to marry a man, then start respecting him. That is the small, that is it. If before it was like ah, chicky how now? Chaiko. Once the affection starts getting stronger, start calling start using words like chief, good morning, you know, something like that. You know, just start warming up for submission so that you won't be shell-shocked the first day after wedding. And he starts throwing his weight around. And like, ah, when did that one start? Yesterday, when you said I do. Yesterday. You want to know when it started? Yesterday. Nobody talk I do. For your information, you sign away your freedom. Marriage is not a joke. That's why people are breaking every day. Because people don't understand that it's not a joke. Let me explain. You went to school. You studied for 10 years. Came out with a PhD. When you say, I do, you just tore the paper. Oh, I hope you get an understanding. Now, I said all of this to make my second point. That I just told God, one thing I couldn't stand is disrespect. Any woman who didn't consider me worthy of her honor and respect couldn't be my wife. And third, for me, was simple. This man was called before he was born to be a teacher of the word of God. So if you didn't think I could teach you, what are you doing marrying me? I am not saying I can teach everybody, but one person that at least should believe that I can teach her is the wife I'm marrying. And that's why I say proudly till today, that book you saw, Choices, Key to Destiny, was a teaching I gave my wife on paper. That's why that was a book now. Now, this is the point. I chose those three things out of understanding. It said, I will call my wisdom from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. It was based upon revelation. And after that, I said, short,
or tall,
mm-hmm.
fat or slim, as God is my witness, was besides the point.
You see what I mean? That's how I built my criteria. That's how I built it.
So criteria of, I'm from Arochukwu, she must be from Arondizogo, is satanic. Now, get what I'm saying? Now, except there is a, you know, that kind of revelation that God came and said, JK, your wife must be from Arondizogo. In which case, why telling me? Just bring her from there. Is that not so? You don't even have to tell me ahead of time. JK, sorry. I'm not mentioning your name. There must be issues going down. All right? No, really. I'm talking about, you know, I said all of this by trying to explain something. That you don't fight the devil on his turf. This is how you fight the devil on his own, in his own quarters. When you start using things that are not scriptural to think. You know, you hear Christians say that, no, me, I don't like all these middle belt people, I don't like them. No, all these people from the east, all these people from Port Harcourt, all these western people, all these people from Lagos. You just blanket people like that. I was telling my wife that we are not saying, listen to this. In fact, let me just share that one with you to wake you up. I said, you know, say, these things are barbaric. I said, hey, wait, I'm not talking about things that are barbaric. You know, they are ignorant people that think they have knowledge. Because you've gone to school now, and when you were doing your PhD in genetic studies, you finally found out that the locus that controls the complexion is on chromosome 13, and is on the short arm region 1 band 5, all that, you know, that joke. That because of that knowledge, you think the DB in your village doesn't have power. May he not face you. You went to Harvard, does not inactivate his power. The day you want to finish your MBA at Harvard, he can decide that you are going to be mentor. And if you are within his grip, mental low, as they start to decrease, you will begin decrease. Colo mentor, instantly. I believe what I'm saying. So I'm not talking about that this is barbaric. What we are saying is that if any man is in Christ, that the prince of this world comes, that there is no enchantment against Jacob, and there is no divination against Israel. That's what we are saying. We are not saying they don't know how to divine. I am trying to explain that MBA Harvard does not incapacitate the DBA. Only the precious blood of Jesus does. So if we have believed, then we are immune. Whether we did MBA, Harvard or not. You know, people, they are, look, listen, all those people say that they can't go to their village. All that one they're saying open is a joke. A lot of professors can't cross the last covert to their village. They can't dare it. They themselves, they know now. When the man do it like the last time, no be your the engine knock. As soon as come up for the man gets the engine knock, car where you buy yesterday, brand new. Then you realize this priest they knock engine. You follow my point? So I'm trying to explain something. So we're not talking about some things that are barbaric. Like I was explaining to my wife, you know, they have this at least they don't have it in the West where I came from. I heard it for the first time when I went to university and when I came to this part of the world. This Osu thing, you've heard about it, outcast. And I said, look, it's not about barbaric. I said, let me ask you a simple question. If your daughter wanted to marry, he said, who's the girl? Who's the guy? He said, you know Gehazi, yes. Yes, the grandson of Gehazi. What will you say? Look, let me warn you, this girl. You want to put me in trouble. Did you not hear that Elisha said the leprosy of Naaman will never depart from Gehazi's house and from all the descendants? Is that being barbaric? Or they say, who's the father? He's the son of Joab. He said, Joab that David said, God, may one that is poor, begging for bread, or has a discharge, or has a serious physical problem, may not be lacking in his house. You never heard that David cursed him? You pull back. And they say, oh, he's a priest, sir. He's a priest, yes. He's of the lineage of Eli. You will jump back. Eli, that God said they must all beg for bread. You know, your father will look and say, I don't care how fine he is. Which car they drive? Say, Lamborghini contact. Listen, that Lamborghini is going to enter water one day. He's a son of Eli. No, I'm bringing up an issue. But that God said every handwriting of ordinances written against the believer has been nailed to the cross. That is what makes a Christian a Christian. He said, who's the father? He says, Eli. Ah, he said, now, wow, the house of Eli has been suffered, but thank God this boy is a Christian. Do you get my point? He said, who's his father? He said, he's the grandson of Gehazi. He said, ah, but we thank God that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you don't believe that, you're a Muslim. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when we're talking about not fighting the devil on his turf, if we sit down and start checking, is there any curse on their great-grandfather? Then it means simply, we have not believed what Paul said in the book of Colossians. We have not believed what he said in the book of Corinthians. We have not believed what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. We have believed nothing. That's all it means. You can't pray with your right hand and withdraw commitment to God with the left. It doesn't happen. I like the way Oswald J. Smith was quoted to have said. He says, either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There's no halfway. We believe him here, we don't believe him there. You understand what I mean by fighting the devil on his stuff? So I want to pray. I'm looking for a wife. Ah, no, there are things I don't say. God, you know, I don't know for all this our Yoruba brethren, our Middle Belt brethren, our Igbo brethren, our Hausa brethren, we don't know. Lord, the best thing is so that there will be no quarrel between my father and me. Let her just be from this, you know, this area. You know, there are revelations you will get. Next time you go to church, somebody will say, hey, Jesus, you know, you just read the Bible. And the Lord said that, don't think I have come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword to separate a man from his son. mother-in-law from daughter-in-law, and you know it's you they are talking to. Say, the will of God will cause quarrel between you and your father, so be it. The man has just spoken to you. And you can't sit down and use worldly principles to want to get results out of God's hands. It does not work. It's called fighting the devil on his turf. I'm talking about walking in divine authority. I'm trying to build up to something, and my time is really, really running. I like one thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. The Bible said that, let's quickly read that one, and then I will use that one to explain something. The book of Luke chapter 10. One of the things I said before is that, look, when you want to make decisions and writing the criteria, just make sure they don't conflict with the expressed will of God. We're not discussing what works, we are discussing what is written. I hope we establish that. Christianity is about a doctrine or a foundation laid in sound doctrine. That's what it's about. It's not what works and what gets results. It is what is recorded. That's what the Bible calls the will of God. The will of God is not the one that produces quick results. The will of God is the one that is in accordance with that which was recorded. Are you getting my point? If you read from verse 2. No, let's read from verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He sent them into certain places. He sent them. And as they were going to those places, he gave a number of commandments. In verse 9, it says, and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. They described the power that will accompany them. In verse 11, he said, if any city rejects you, wipe your feet. He said, wipe the dust of your feet, and then that will be a testimony against them. They now began to curse some cities. Now, the summary of it was that in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I read all of this to bring out a point. When the people were going out, he was the one that sent them. All right? Do you get my point? It was where he sent them to that they were shining. It was when they got to where he sent them that way they were able to heal the sick and cast out demons. It was as they were going about the commission for their lives that they discovered that he had given them authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions. Let me explain what he said. If they are left where he sent them, and they are decided to go to Samaria, serpents will bite them. If they are said, oh boy, the way we were casting out those demons, I think we should go and cast in some serious businesses and make quick money before we go back home. Serpents forbid them. Do you understand my point? When he sent them, he gave them authority to back the places that he sent them to. Working in divine authority also, I'm trying to emphasize, you don't go out fighting Satan on his turf where the Lord has not sent you. You have authority when you are walking in God's kingdom. Let me summarize it like that. When you are walking according to God's order, that they had authority because the Lord sent them out. As they were walking according to his commandment, they discovered that they had power on their side. Now let's look at read that Jeremiah chapter 1, and you'll see the point I'm making here. Now, I'll read from verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, he said, I appointed you. He said, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. He said, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Be careful what you say. That's what God is saying. Now, please, this is what I want you to notice. Next line. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. Are you getting that? And you shall, he said, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. He said, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. What am I trying to explain? You will see that God called him to do things, and the man said, I am not able. And God gave him authority. He gave him power in a simple manner. How did he give him that power? He said, wherever I send you, go there. Do you understand my point? And when you are going there, whatever I tell you to say, say it. He says, see, they put that one. He said, I have put my words in your mouth. See, this day I have set you over nations. I have given you the authority over kingdoms. You will be able to root them out, pull them down, destroy them, throw them down, and then you can build new ones and plant new ones. How will you do that? If you learn to say only the things that I say. Now, are you getting the point I'm coming to? He said, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That authority is given to believers only as they see, as God sees. Go where God says go, without fear. And when you get there, just say what God says, say. He said, God has not commanded me like this. Don't forget we said at the beginning that we're talking about doctrine. About established truth upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Therefore, everything that is recorded is what God is talking about. Listen. He said, they are filled with influences from the east. That is, when people want to do things in life. I mean, my wife and I were discussing again this morning. And they referred to somebody who's always quoting his father when it comes to marriage principles. It's what the Bible says we are discussing. Are you getting my point? You cannot use my father said to draw the grace of God into a home. It doesn't work. Do you follow the principle? How do we draw God's grace into a home? It is according to that which is written. Now, I've used this marriage as an example, so it's good. Let me keep using it as also. One of the... it was argument everywhere. When, because I am persuaded till today, I don't believe that up to 5% of good Christian women understand the meaning of submission. I didn't say women. What did I say? Good Christian ladies. I don't believe they do. Now, you say women are very terrible. No, I believe that more men, maybe 10% of men don't understand either. That's less than 10% understand.
I don't think they do. No, that's my own estimate. That's my own estimation. Why I say that is that a lot of the things I say I never read it anywhere. That is, sorry, don't let me say it like that. I didn't see other people observe it. It's not as if I read marriage books and that's what they explained. It was just from reading the scriptures I understood certain things. Go and read what Peter said about marriage in the Amplified Bible. They tell me that, you know, you have to have marriage counseling and know where you press toothpaste from. There are those who press it from the top, and some press it from the bottom, and there are some who are in the middle. I have seen marriages that toothpaste broke. God didn't join it. If ordinary toothpaste. Toothpaste. He said, what do we do under such circumstances? I don't like saying it openly. Peter said, let the woman see that she adapts herself to her husband. Press it on the top. If that's the way you like it, doesn't kill the toothpaste. He said, is she a rag in the house? No, you don't know spiritual things. If you are like that, and that man offends you, he has God to contend with. Let a man with such a woman commit adultery, he will die. Except the woman begs God for his life. I know what I'm saying. There is a method for generating spiritual power. There is this book. I think every young woman should get it. The Power of a Praying Wife. I am persuaded. When it comes to the house, the man can bless everybody. I bless you with long life, health, prosperity. Bless the wife, bless the children. But I believe very strongly about the most potent prayer inside the house when it comes to making petitions before the throne of God is uttered by that woman. Because she's the one that has no defense apart from God. No, the man can put his foot down. You can enter the house. Why are these curtains red? I put my foot down that they must be black. And they become black. If the woman wants red, and she cries to God for red, you will dream of red. Oh, believe me. When you wake up in the morning, you are seeing red. When you want to go on the road, you will see red cars everywhere. When you want to enter your building, you will see red roof. You will, until you put red on that curtain, you no go sleep. Then just come back home and say, honey, that your red been fine. Oh. She won't understand the travail of a man so what he has gone through. Let me tell you how God handles it. There's a principle. God, now listen. One thing, if you have power in life, please, I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't oppress people with it. You will die early. Hear it. Tell everybody that has power that one thing you mustn't do is oppress, because that is guaranteed to kill you, kill your children if they don't repent of their father's works. Is that God does it? He said, if anyone oppresses an orphan or a stranger, he said, I, the Lord, I take the life of those who do it. If you read the scriptures, there are three groups of people God tends to personally defend. He calls them orphans, widows, and strangers. There are those are the people that don't, they are not the citizens of the nation. They can't call police or soldier or custom or immigration for you. You are the one that can do it to them. The only defense they have is to look up to the sky and say, God, help me. And such people, whether they are Christians or Muslims or pagans, makes no difference. Now, just imagine that. Now, come into the home setting. You put a man in charge, you put somebody and commanded the person to submit to the man. How about God is not stupid? Everybody needs help. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. No. I know what I'm trying to explain. Because this is how it works. Sometimes, you know, people want to use the principles of the world to draw results into the sphere that God commanded them to go and overtake or control. Are you getting my point? They want to use the principle of the world and it doesn't work. Therefore, the Christians experience the same things the unbelievers experience, because the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If the unbeliever doesn't understand submission, so she has bad results and he has bad results, the Christians doesn't understand it, they will get the same results. Do you get my point? To be, you know, we want to have results that will show that God is with us and we are on top. God said, no, 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 we don't start with results. We start with what? Doctrine. We walk in the light of the Lord. We walk in the light of the... There are things that are recorded. That's what God is saying. I have recorded it. This is the way they are. You have to go and learn it. You know, my wife and I were discussing today. You know, those is when she used to work in UB. There was a time she went for training in Lagos. And so then they would be discussing amongst the women. I hear women say, this is a young lady. She's a young wife, you know, young lady, young wife. That this is the time to get everything from your husband. This one that you're in Lagos. Just tell him that you stayed in hotel. You tell him this, you tell him that, you tell him you have to buy this, you have to buy that. Just put everything together. And, you know, he will give you plenty of money. This is your opportunity, okay? It's your opportunity. Then she will look at her. She won't know how to explain. Can a woman steal from her own self? What are you going to explain it now? You know, of course, she just smile. I should go and steal from myself. You know, my wife sells things. Sometimes I say, I like this one. Let me take it. I will pay. He said, with which money? No, that's what she tells me. With which money? You want to use my money to pay me and you think I should be excited? You know, the idea is that if you want to take, don't come and be harassing me with, I will pay. As if it is not my money you are using to pay me back. He said, stop. He said, if I want to say, I hate selling things to you. It's like I'm buying from myself, you know. I'm just recycling my money. You know, my wife, when she left her employment in UB at that time, you know, that's what we're discussing. She said that most women can't date. And that's what we're saying this morning. They can't. They are not wicked. You must get this point. They are not wicked people. It is not because they are wicked. That's why they can't leave their jobs to take care of their homes. It is because their hearts are not at rest. They don't trust you. You have never given them the confidence to be at rest. When my wife resigned her job, how is she going to cope? She couldn't understand what people were saying. What do you mean, how do I cope? When I was earning the money, what did I do with it? It entered the same purse from which I ate. Now that I'm not earning any money, the purse is still there. Money is still going in there. My husband has not resigned his job. The point is that people say, she tried though. Oh, woman of faith. Listen, it's not a woman of faith. It's a woman whose heart trusts in her husband. His faith, but you get what I'm trying to say. She's not looking up to God, you will supply my needs. No, God, you will bless my home. You can't be hiding money, you know, you divide the money into three parts. Your wife can't know about this portion. And you think one day she will resign. Listen, you know what money does for people? It gives them power. No. Ed Cole said, having money is the closest to omnipotence in life. That is, the rich man is more powerful than a serious occultist. When they told MK Abiola, are you sure you're going to win the election? He said, yes. I have given money to Nigerians. They will give back to me. Give, and they shall be given back to you. He defeated Tofa in his own local government. There was no rigging. Option A4. Look, that's in Tofa's local government. MQ Abiola won election. Listen, emirs were telling their people, go and vote for MQ Abiola. I remember one emir somewhere around Kano, forgotten where. He said, this guy is not a true Muslim. He said, what do you mean? When we built this mosque, he gave half of the money. Money is very powerful. Very, very powerful. Why do you think Abacha didn't release Abiola? It was fear of money. He told Godwin Dabo, go and tell him, I will not release him. They negotiated that he has too much money. He has enough to destabilize my government. He is staying in jail. So the woman who goes to work in the morning and earns her wages and puts into her pocket, she's keeping a bit of independence. That's what she's trying to do. Next time you want to beat her and kill her, she wants to have transport money to run. When you will fling her things out of the window, she wants to have money to rent another house. When you will take another wife, she wants to have money to take care of her children. What's your problem? You tell her she resigned that job? Never. Never. She can't. She can't. I talk about roots and fruit. The root is insecurity. The root is that she's not secure. And it's the duty of the man to make her feel secure. If she's secure, she will give anything up for you. Anything. 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 Listen, the most precious possession of a woman is her body. If she gives it to you, she will give you anything if you make her secure. You want to operate principles like your grandfather who had five wives, therefore could never unite with anyone. There's something I'm trying to explain. I said we are servants of a new order. God is through us introducing a new light to the world. Forget results. We walk according to doctrine.
But God said, if you walk according to doctrine, eventually you will see the result that the world has never seen before. Let me tell you, young men and young women, listen, run your homes and marriages according to scriptures. I can teach you how to do it. I say boldly, the Bible says, let him that boasts, boast in one thing that he knows me. God taught me that one directly. I didn't learn it from anybody. No. I didn't see anybody practice it. Everybody I knew had their money, my money, your money, that kind of, no. From day one, my wife never, that principle was never in the house. Whose money? Do you get the point? Listen, we walk according to that which is recorded. We walk according to that which the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for us, and which the pastors and teachers are expounding what the apostles and prophets have decoded or have repeated that they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ or they saw in the scrolls of heaven. And the job of the pastor and teacher is to feed the people with understanding, because the word of God can come coded. We walk according to it. Isaiah said, you know, he said, we will see results, the type that the world has never seen before. Listen, God has something to say about business. The day you are writing the, you know, everything has a constitution. You know what I mean? It may not be like that, but you know what I mean? You know why you are doing what you are doing, how you are doing what you are doing. I like one thing this man said, Peter Daniels. He has never been to court. He has never been sued by anybody. A man who has done hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars worth of business. That's a lot. There's something to learn from people like that on how to do business. Listen, when you are writing the principle, if you go and check, he has never been sued. Go and check what he lost. No, you go and check. There are times he gave things up because he doesn't want any lawyer feeling off his back. Yeah, he stood there knowing that people can't just throw him around anyhow. There are things that God taught him, which is to him was the light of the Lord, which has put him on top where he can say, I have never been sued in a law court. I hope you've gotten my point.